You know, the first service I came a couple of weeks ago to speak for Cletus, I mentioned the way my life had intertwined with Cletus's through the years, in high school and college, and co-working together at school and at the church. And there were a lot of other people that I thought about here at Plymouth that my life has been intertwined with in different ways, some more than others. But I look about and I see, Mark Baker. I remember the day that his brother Bill brought him to my office. And he was, I think, a freshman in college. And Bill brought him to my office one day at Eustace there. And we talked for a little while, and of course he had already been learning about the gospel. It wasn't my teaching that made him make a decision. But that afternoon, along with his family, we baptized Mark into Christ. And I think of Lee Wright, baptized by one of our elders there, both taught the gospel and baptized by one of our elders at Eustace quite a number of years ago. And of course, I think of L.B. Chastain, my first preacher. I don't know exactly how old I was. I could figure it out, I guess, if I took the time right now, but I won't delay that. I'm not a good mathematician. But he was the first full-time preacher we had in Wildwood. We built the building there. What was it? About 1945, wasn't it? About 1945, the year the school started. And L.B. was with the church there for a year or two before moving over to Ocoee. And in fact, I helped him move when he moved away from Wildwood. I was a teenager and helped him move away. So my life has been intertwined a lot. And others of you in our class in the assembly tonight, Virgil Barton, Ellen Coward, was all part of our student body, and maybe others of you were there as well. But so many different ways our lives have been intertwined through the years. And I have a lot of good memories about many of you in the congregation here, and appreciate the influence you've had on my life and no doubt on the lives of many other young people. Tonight I want to share with you some thoughts about keeping your eyes on the promises. I asked Charles to sing the hymn, Standing on the Promises. But we're thinking really about not so much the wording of standing on the promises, but keeping the eye on the promises. But however you see it, it's still the idea that the promises of God become a powerful influence in our lives. And it's that really keeps us sometimes in line with what God expects of us. I'm going to read off a group of names here, and I want you to tell me by a show of hands if you think you know who they are. Shamua, and that's not the whale over at SeaWorld, but something very similar to it. Shaphat, Agal, Paltai, Gadiel, Gadai, Amiel, Sephur, Nabai, and Gael. Now, how many of you think you know who those people are? All right, we got one. Only one's willing to. Two. All right, those are the spies, the 10 spies that came back and gave a wicked report, an evil report, after spying out the land for 40 days. Were you right? Were you right? Okay. About 50% right out there. You know, when you look at these 10 men, they went in to spy out the land of Canaan along with two others, having been chosen from each tribe, one person, to go in and spy out the land. And they spent 40 days wandering through the great land of Canaan, which God had promised to give to them, and then to bring back a report to Moses as to what was in the land. And these men, the 10 and the 2, were both looking in almost as if they were looking in separate directions. But really they were seeing the same thing, but they had a different perspective about it. And that happens with many of us. We all see the same thing, but we come out with a different perspective of it. We have the same influences in our lives, but we respond to those influences in a different way. Some people come out with a powerful faith as a result of the influence in their lives, and other people with exactly the same influence, or pretty much the same influence, will come out maybe unbelievers or people with no interest in Christianity. And so it's like we were looking in two different directions, some looking critically and others looking for the good that we can find. And I think that was the difference between these two groups of people, the 10 spies who brought back this evil report and the two spies who brought back a glowing report of the possibilities of taking this land. In the book of Numbers, chapter 13, beginning at verse 27, we find this reading. We went to the land. This is the report of the 10 spies. We went to the land where you sent us, they said to Moses. It truly flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. And they had brought back a huge cluster of grapes. Nevertheless, the people who dwell in the land are strong. The cities are fortified and very large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south. The Hittites, the Jebusites, and the Amorites dwell in the mountains. And the Canaanites dwell by the sea and along the banks of the Jordan. But then Caleb tried to quieten the crowd, because there was a lot of confusion, no doubt, from this report. It says, then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it. But then these men continue their report. But the men who had gone up with him said, we're not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And they gave the children of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out, saying, the land through which we have gone as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants. And all the people whom we saw in it are men of great stature. There we saw the giants, the descendants of Anak, came from, and we were like grasshoppers in our own sight. And so we were in their sight. And so they came back with this very dismal possibility of entering into this land. It's like if we go, we're just simply going to die in that land. But then Joshua and Caleb spoke out. Says Joshua the son of Nun over in chapter 14, verse 6. But Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes. And they spoke to all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, the land we pass through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, then He will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land, for they are our bread. Their protection has departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. What was the difference in these two reports, other than the fact that one was a very dismal report of defeat and destruction, and the other was a glowing report of victory? I believe the difference is where they focused themselves, and that is upon the promise of God. God had made promise to Abraham back in the book of Genesis, and many years before this, over 400 years prior to this, God had made promise to Abraham. For example, in chapter 13 of Genesis, beginning at verse 14, the Lord said to Abram after Lot had separated from him, lift your eyes now and look from the place where you are. And he was in the land of Canaan at that time as a sojourner. Northward, southward, eastward, and westward, for all the land which you see I give to you and your descendants forever. Now here's the promise. I will give this land to you and your descendants forever. I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth, so that if a man could number the dust of the earth, then your descendants also could be numbered. Arise and walk in the land through its length and its width, for I give it to you. Then over in chapter 26, verses 3 and 4, and over in chapter 28 and chapters 50, this same promise, this basic promise that this land would someday belong to their descendants, was renewed to Isaac and then to Jacob. And when Joseph was about to die, he gave word about the promise that he wanted his bones taken out of Egypt and brought into the land of Canaan, the land which God had promised to give them. And so here we have these people coming now to this land that God had promised them, renewing and reconfirming that promise generation after generation. And now some people are saying, we're coming against destruction. Others are saying, we've got a joyous victory because God will be with us. And so it's a matter of keeping the eyes on the promises. You know, we have great promise from God. When Jesus spoke to his disciples, he said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself." What a beautiful promise. Probably many of you, like I, could recite that passage because you've heard it so many times. But it ought to stay focused in our minds that God has promised to us that He has prepared a place for us, and He will come again in the person of Jesus Christ to bring home His own. In Matthew chapter 25, verse 34, at the close of the judgment scene that Jesus gives here about the righteous, He says, the king will say to those on His right hand, "Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." The great and beautiful promise. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, Peter reminds his people about this great promise that God has given. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a living hope, and an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you." And so constantly this promise is being renewed to us, just as it was to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and to Joseph. So it is being renewed constantly to us through the message of the Word, because it's a message that God gave in that first century and reminded them over and over of this great promise. And now we continue to be reminded of the great promise that God has made, that He will come again and receive us to Himself, and that we're going to have an inheritance with God that will be brighter than anything we've ever experienced and more joyous than anything we could imagine. But you know, these people were fighting a physical battle. They were facing a physical warfare with the inhabitants of Canaan. We're not facing a physical warfare. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they must be mighty to the pulling down of the strongholds of Satan. And so our warfare is against the powers of Satan, his influence, those in the world who serve him and who discourage the children of God and mock the faith which we possess. And so we must keep our eye on this promise that God has made. And that being focused on that promise will bring us into eternity with God. And it will make it possible for us to face every trial of life because we are focused on the promise. You know, early Christians really had a great battle in seeking to maintain their faith. And while it was a powerful faith, as we talked about this morning, it was truly a powerful faith in who Jesus was that brought them through these things they suffered. But it was also the promise that God had made. That is, that He would come again and receive them unto Himself. They lived with the idea that no matter what they suffered, it was going to be better beyond. And if they surrendered their faith, if they denied their Lord, then all those promises would be no avail to them. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 18, Paul said, pardon me, I consider that our present sufferings are not worthy to be compared with the glory that will be revealed in us. Our present sufferings are not worthy to be compared to the glory that will be revealed in us. When you look at Paul's life and see the suffering that he endured, the threats, the beatings, the imprisonments, and yet he says that none of this is worthy to compare to what I'm going to have in eternity. We know that the early Christians suffered a great deal under the persecution of Saul before he became the Apostle Paul. Men were being bound and brought into prison. You remember that Stephen was stoned because of his faith and his proclamation of the Word. James was beheaded, and they would have beheaded Peter. They wanted to, but God delivered him from such death. And we could read stories from the first through the third to fourth centuries there in particular of many things that the Christians suffered. Being thrown into the beast in arenas, being ignited in the gardens of the Pharaoh, of the Roman emperors. And so they suffered a great deal. And yet Paul could say, our present sufferings are not worthy to be compared to the glory that will be revealed in us. You know, you stop and think about the little things that often turn people away from their faith in our generation, in our time. They seem so insignificant. Sometimes people just suffer just a little bit of bad health or maybe some tragedy strikes them, the death of a child or the untimely death of a spouse or something like that. And they think, God has deserted me. And all of a sudden they just turn away from God and their faith. And when you think about the sufferings that the early Christians endured, but you see, they kept their eyes on the promises. They always kept their eyes on the promises. And those who didn't, that's not to suggest that there weren't people who denied the faith. Obviously, there were those who denied the faith to save their lives. But many died refusing to deny their faith because they had their eyes on the promises that God had made to them. Paul said in the Corinthian letter, chapter 4, verses 8 and 9 of his second letter, he says, we are perplexed, but not in despair. Struck down, but not destroyed. And so it is sometimes that we may feel in despair, and we may be struck down, but we may never be destroyed. In the 2 Corinthian letter, chapter 11, Paul describes in quite detail some of the sufferings that he endured, and they were significant. We've been studying the book of Acts, and already in the brief time, we've already seen where Paul's life was being threatened on two different occasions, and he had escaped the city with the assistance of the brethren, one time at night being let down in a basket because all the gates were guarded, and if Paul had tried to leave the city by the gates, he would have been taken in and no doubt would have been killed. Beginning at verse 22 of 2 Corinthians 11, he talks about his Hebrew heritage first, and then down in verse 24, he talks more, well, in verse 23, really, he says, in labors more abundant, that is, more abundant than many others, in stripes above measure, he's been beaten many times, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often. Here he is imprisoned and beaten and threatened with death, one time stoned and left for dead. From the Jews, five times, I received 40 stripes minus one. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. The night and the day I have been in the deep. And so here, and then he goes on to talk about how he felt in peril with false brethren. And so Everywhere he turned, Paul was facing hardships. But yet he could say, when he wrote to Timothy, "I have finished my course, I've kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me. And not only to me, but to all those who love his appearing." And so we continue to focus on the promise that God will someday, through Christ, return and take us home to be with him. Paul counted every adversity and abuse as nothing when it compared to the great promise and the glory that he would receive, as we read in our opening part of our lesson. The Hebrew writer describes our hope, which is the hope of receiving the promise of God, as the anchor of the soul, that which holds us down, that which secures us, suggesting again this idea that we keep our eye on the promise. You know, it's not whether hardship and afflictions and various sufferings come to us, because we're told that they will. If a man live godly in Christ Jesus, Paul said, he will suffer persecution. There will be some kind, some measure of persecution against those who live godly lives. It may not be thrown to the animals. It may not be burned at the stake. It may not be imprisoned and chained. But in some way, there will be suffering for those who hold to their faith against all adversity in life. So we must put all these adversities against the promises. That's what Paul did when he said, they're not worthy to be compared with what we shall receive and the glory that shall be ours in the after while. So if we set our eyes on the problems like those 10 spies did, you know, we don't deny that what they saw was a reality. Fortified cities, large cities, secure in the mountains, difficult to overcome. We don't question the fact that there may have been people much larger in stature in Canaan than the Israelites were. It's not a matter of questioning whether they told the truth or not about the physical condition of the land, but it was whether they could overcome it. And so we're not talking about the fact of we're going to be delivered from everything, that we're not going to have to suffer. That's not the point. Various adversities, hardships will come. But when we put them against the promise, and knowing that God will fulfill the promise that he's made to us, we go forth with great confidence. So we set our eyes on the promises, not the problems. James said, it's count it pure joy, my brethren, when you fall into various trials. And so we face many things, unexplained tragedies enter our lives. And sometimes it destroys. And sometimes it builds up. Sometimes it strengthens. And so we should be able to say with Paul, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. So I know that there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me. So let's never blame God for the unfortunate circumstances in our lives. But let us lean on him when these times of difficulty arise, and always keep our eyes on the promises. Find strength in the love, the grace, the mercy, and the promise of God. Tonight, there may be those in the assembly who need to make some response to Christ. If you're not a Christian, then these promises of which we speak are not yours, because they only belong to those who are in Christ Jesus. And so we challenge you tonight to obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, to put him on in baptism, to come into him through the act of baptism, having your sins washed away, remitted before God. And maybe there are those who are, though they have obeyed, you have obeyed these commands, you feel a confidence in Christ, but maybe there's a lack of confidence in the promise. Then I hope our thoughts tonight will renew that confidence and help you in your commitment to Christ. Keep your eye on the promises, and God will reward you abundantly for your life. At this time, we're going to stand and sing this song of invitation. We encourage you to come while we stand and while we sing.